As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look at 1 Peter, as we look at how we live and how we cope when people try and treat us unjustly, just seal the truths of your word on our hearts. By your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. During this time, when the problems of racial discrimination are coming up, starting from the murder of the man in the US, heroes are being mentioned. Heroes that previously have been ignored by history. As people tried to ignore, to forget some of the people who, by their lives, by their skills, by what they did, had challenged their views. Simply, being good despite the colour of their skin actually challenged what people believed. And one such person was Wendell Scott. Now, Wendell initially started out by trying to make a living by running moonshine. That's alcohol, distilled spirits, when it was illegal in the US. He never got caught though. He was too fast. He simply got a real reputation with the local police for being fast. So fast that when the local car racing scene was down and decided it needed more viewers, it needed something to attract people, they decided to get someone of a different colour. And the police actually suggested Wendell Scott, not by name, but they suggested that they needed to go and talk with the guy that constantly outsped them. Now, Wendell Scott didn't suffer for running moonshine, for breaking the law, as perhaps he deserved, and he benefited from it. But despite problems and issues on the local car racing scheme, where people would look to exclude him from races, they'd look to discriminate against him because of race, even demonstrate why he wasn't so good by crashing him out of races. He quickly demonstrated why the police recommended him, being far too quick for any of the others. Yet local racing didn't pay enough. He still had to run moonshine to stay afloat. At this time, NASCAR was becoming the dominant racing scheme. So Wendell Scott went for a license. He got knocked back by several people, but he kept on coming. He kept on looking for a license, and eventually one person signed him off. That was all he needed. But the person who did it warned him about the focus, about the trouble he'd face, asked him, was he prepared for it? Previously, Wendell Scott had been running moonshine and couldn't argue if he got caught that he didn't deserve suffering. He'd been breaking the law. Here, people would hate him, would want him to lose because of the colour of his skin. It was totally unjust and unfair, and that's what happened. In his debut year, he should have won Rookie of the Year. But someone who did pretty much nothing finished well behind Wendell Scott. The whole season won it because he was white. Not only did Wendell miss out on that cash, but he missed out on sponsorship as the people in authority decided that whatever sponsors thought, that was a no-go. Wendell might win. When he bought himself a decent car so he could compete, it was destroyed in its first race. He was left close to death. Yet, even so, he still won a race, despite his equipment, despite the odds. Once he beat everyone. But, initially, someone else was declared the winner. It was thought that the people weren't sure on the beauty queen's reaction if Wendell was declared a winner. Her reaction to the colour of his skin. He was given a replica trophy, not the real, but a replica after the ceremonies, along with the winner's check. Rather than suffering justifiably for running moonshine, Wendell Scott suffered horrendous discrimination and suffered throughout his racing career simply based on the colour of his skin. It's not reasonable, it's not acceptable. Yet, in the passage today, Peter points out that unjustifiable suffering, unjust suffering, is something we as Christians can suffer. And it should be said, while in Australia currently we do not expect suffering for being a Christian, in Blanshire, our local area, 84% claim to be Christian. Elsewhere in the world, Christians can expect to suffer because of their faith. And while this isn't reasonable, this isn't acceptable, given Jesus as the Son of God received and accepted this, we should be prepared to do so if we have to also. And if we look at the start of the passage, it hints at this and says you've got to live through it. If you turn to 1 Peter 2 verse 11, it says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Here, the recipients are told not to have lives that are all about what they can do, what they can taste, touch, see, not to let desires run their lives, not to follow the way of the world and run after the next new thing, perhaps the next holiday money, best holiday money can buy, not to focus on what I can get now and exclude God and his values from their life. Values of mercy, of love for others, even when it's costly. Not to exclude such things from how they live. In fact, the early Christians were told to live such good lives that people would see their good deeds and notice whatever they said. Because certainly they could expect at times to be slandered. And the early Christians very much were. They were accused of drinking people's blood. Probably a misunderstanding of what happens in the Lord's Supper. But they were accused of drinking people's blood. Cannibalism. Further, when people had babies of the wrong sex and left them out to die, Christians would pick them up and care for them. And people didn't understand why, didn't understand that they were doing good deeds. They wondered what they wanted the babies for, how they benefited. Yet, such things are not what we experience, but it's also a challenge to live such good lives for us. It's much easier doing good, being friendly with people who help you. When you know that they're people who'll help you back. Perhaps inviting people over for dinner, knowing you'll get invited back. Things like that. Loving people who'll love you back. And Jesus commented on this in Matthew 5. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He goes on, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Here, Peter's expressing similar thoughts, that our lives should express our faith. That we may not get our rewards now, but we should still live such good lives. He goes further. He even suggests people may speak badly of us, that we may suffer because of the good things. But even so, our lives need to represent God. And Peter goes on to be very specific about this, listing a whole load of relationships in which the recipients should represent God. And he generally tells them to submit. It's a costly representation of God. But before we look at it, the word for submission in Greek could be used for various types of submission. It could be forced, it could be mercenary, or voluntary submission. What's meant by voluntary submission is when the son of an emperor went away with the army to learn how to lead it, he was supposed to submit to a more experienced general who'd take the decisions. He would have to follow and submit to the general, despite the fact as the son of the emperor, it meant he outranked the general in importance and would likely take the credit for the victories. But he still was to choose to submit to the general's leadership. And Peter's using it for this sort of submission, for voluntary submission here. After all, we're sons and daughters of God who rules the universe. So, Peter says in verse 16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Peter specifies that because God has set us free, therefore we should live as such. Freedom matters. If you ever spend time with prisoners, most can't wait to be free, to do what they want, to have their freedom back again. But here, the fact that Jesus has set us free and brought us into God's kingdom means we should choose to live as God's representative, working on our relationships. On our relationships with our brothers, with our sisters in Christ, but also our relationships to people, authorities in the world, giving others respect and, where appropriate, submitting to them. Peter's already said at this stage that in general we should choose to recognise, to submit to human authorities, as their role is to encourage people to do right, punish those who do wrong, and that's why they're appointed by God. Now, obviously, there are limits to this, but even in making sure that we pay our taxes in the right way, in submitting, it's important. The limits, well, Peter himself is thought to have been crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the same way as Jesus in Rome. While he submitted to the punishment, he submitted to their authority, he was not prepared to deny his faith or follow men rather than God. Like Peter, we need to recognise that authorities are appointed by God and therefore respect and submit them as and when it's appropriate, and trust God to remove them as appropriate. Especially when they abuse their authority. But it's not just authorities. The second category of submission that Peter turns to are slaves. They're told to submit to their masters. Slavery was a variable thing throughout the Roman Empire. Those in Rome, it could simply be a mercenary arrangement. People could sell themselves into slavery, looking for their children to get Roman citizenship. And some of the slaves in the emperor's household were very important and powerful people. But it was much more common for slaves to have little rights and be badly treated by their masters. Yet, even those are told to submit. Peter's not making comments on the rights and the wrongs of slavery. Christians couldn't take on governments at the time about it. They wouldn't get listened to. Peter's instead telling the slaves how they should behave when they were suffering, particularly when they were suffering unjustly. He tells them to voluntarily choose to submit to their masters. And that included when they suffered unjustly. Sometimes we face problems. Things happen that we have no control over. But we still need to represent God in that time. We still need to live according to kingdom values. If today we work for others, sometimes things may not go well. Sometimes people do not treat us well. That's happened to me at times with work. And it's a struggle handling it. But that's the question. How do we handle it? How do we relate to others in the situation when we suffer unjustly? Do we represent God? Again, Peter's instructions here apply. Obviously, one may choose to move job, but when you relate in it, how do we represent God and his mercy to those who are over us? The final instruction to submit is to wives. They're told to submit to their husbands. Now, there's background to this. In Greco-Roman society, women were both weaker in strength and could not inherit. They were in a weaker position legally. Now, while at the time some of this had started to change to some extent, women were being told not to set out to upset their husbands because they've become Christians. Given that the change of religion was liable to upset husbands anyway if they weren't Christian, because normally the women followed the husband's lead in religion and would do as they were told. So them changing religion might be seen as husbands losing control of their wives. Submitting was therefore particularly important in this relationship to communicate the gospel. They were supposed to live good lives, not try and browbeat their husbands with words or worry primarily about their looks, but let the husbands see their values, how Christianity worked out in their lives, so that would speak of their faith and who they are. Well, this was particularly true in a non-Christian context. It was also an instruction for wives' relationship with Christian husbands. Here, it should be noted that this does not fully deal with certain situations in our world, particularly those of physical abuse, which is always unacceptable in relationships. However, the instruction that was shocking at the time was not the one Peter gave to the wives. That could be expected. It was the one he gave to the husbands. If we look at chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "Husbands, in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker part. No, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Husbands are told to treat wives with respect, as heirs together with them of the gift of God's mercy. Together, they're heirs of relationship with God and the life that Jesus brings. As I mentioned earlier, in their culture, women did not inherit. But husbands are told to treat their wives by recognizing that in the kingdom of God, they're on the same level, they have the same rights. And reflect that in all that they say, in all that they do with their lives, because of their relationship with God. So, we have to be respectful in our relationships, have to be considerate, have to be merciful, even when it's costly. But Peter also gives us a good reason, a very good reason why. If you look at chapter 2, verse 20, it reads, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it?" If you remember the opening example where Wendell Scott was running alcohol, that wasn't to his credit. And he could not consider it to his credit if he'd got caught and suffered for it. Peter goes on, "But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." So Wendell Scott's suffering as a racing driver, if he was doing that for the good of his community and knew God, this would certainly be commendable before God. And it's this sort of thing we're called to as Christians. Peter continues, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Sometimes as Christians, we even need to submit to unjust suffering. and just seek to represent God in that. But when we do, we should remember that we're following in our Lord's, in Jesus' example, as he made the sacrifice that brought us life. Let's finish by thinking of that example of unjust suffering, that the Son of God suffered so that we might live, and the life and relationship with God that it brought us. Verse 22, it reads, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Shall we pray? Father, we know Jesus suffered and died for us. We've just heard words of how much he suffered. Help us, when we need to follow in his example of suffering, that when we suffer unjustly, we would still represent you in that. And just let us know your peace, your joy, and give us the strength to cling to you when we struggle. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.